We are in the book of 1 John, so if you want to turn your Bibles over to 1 John, we are in the second chapter. We're going to begin that. Before we do, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Our loving Father in heaven, we are so grateful for this day and for every day that we have to live on this earth. We're thankful, Father, for your church and for the members here. We're thankful for your Son and the sacrifice that he made for our sins, that we might be justified and sanctified in your sight. And for that, Father, we give thee thanks. We pray now, Father, that you would be with us, that our hearts would be open to your words, to the things that you have taught through your apostles, so that we might learn of you. We pray, Father, that we'd always bring honor and glory into your great name. These things we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, so let's take a look at 1 John 2, and we're going to take a look just at the first couple verses. John says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He himself is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the world." So what are your observations about, and keep in mind now that we're talking about these teachers that have come in and have taught them. We call them Gnostics teaching. They've come into the church. They've actually separated them from the church, but they've brought on a lot of doubt and to the church and some confusion. And people, remember that by now you're 90 AD, we've got a whole new generation of Christians. People that have never seen Jesus, that only heard about him. Like you and me. And so, with these two verses, what are some of your observations? How does he refer to them? What does he call them? My little children. What do you think of that? What do you think he's trying to get across to them or tell them? Any thoughts? Yeah.
The whole idea is for them, I guess, is playing the right to them, they may not sin.
Okay. So could it be that? Okay. Any other thoughts? Okay, so we'll keep that in mind as we get farther into the second chapter. You're going to see him refer to them as, you go back to the beginning, go back to when you were first taught. Personally, I think it's just a term of endearment to them. My little children, listen to me. These people have gotten to a point where they're beginning to doubt their Christianity and begin to believing these Gnostics. And they're confused. And he's saying, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may, what? Not sin, okay? What has he already written? He says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. What has he previously said to them? Back in the first chapter in verse 6. Okay. So previously he said, we said that. And if you sin, you don't have fellowship with him in verse 6, right? And walk in darkness. We lie and do not tell the truth. So if we do sin, we're not walking in the light. We're walking in the darkness. But yet at the same time, he says, you need to confess your sins. Right? Or to confess that you do sin and that you're in need of Jesus Christ. But now he's writing these things so that they may not sin. If you do, what do you have? Okay, so he's kind of our advocate, kind of like an attorney. If you were in a court of law, he would be your advocate. And so here, he's reassuring them that you have an advocate with Jesus Christ. That's so important. And with the Father. And Jesus, the righteous. This same word is used over in John, I believe, 14 and 15, when he talks about the Holy Spirit being an advocate for the apostles. So the same relationship that the Holy Spirit has with these apostles are promised in John is the same relationship we have with Jesus Christ as Christians. And so we have an advocate, someone who will stand by us and make pleadings for us, represent us to the Father. What other word does he use here to describe our relationship or who he is, who God is? What has he done? He's verse 2. And propitiation. So what do we know about this word propitiation? What is it? Okay, atonement. A sacrifice. A sin offering. To make peace with. That whole idea. That Jesus, that he himself is a propitiation for our sins. Not for our propitiation for our sins. Now there's two thoughts about this idea of Jesus being a propitiation. One of them is that God is a wrathful God, and he took out his wrath because of our sins on Jesus. That Jesus, kind of like a wrathful God, you remember many of the pagan gods, they would sacrifice their children to this altar and burn their own children to appease the gods, to keep them from bringing down their wrath on them. So there's that argument. Then there is that God is an offering of ransom for our sins. And that that really God is offering for us Jesus Christ. Not that he's a wrathful God that he'd take his, but that he's a loving God and that he would willingly give his son for us. Now, keep in mind, back in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, the people viewed Jesus in that respect, in that he's getting what he deserves, right? That God's taking his vengeance out on Jesus, his wrath on Jesus. But that's the way the people viewed it, not necessarily the way God viewed it. My personal opinion is that he's more the loving God and willing to give his son because of for our sins, rather than him being a wrathful God taking his vengeance out on Jesus. Any thoughts about that? Anybody have any? And who did he do this for? The whole world. See, the Gnostics believed they had the true knowledge of God, and they were the saved ones. But God said, or John said, that God did it for the entire world. Just as a side note, that kind of refutes John Calvin's position. And what was that? What was his position? Remember? Okay. So limited atonement, right? TULIP. Remember the acronym TULIP? The L represented limited atonement. That there is only the few that have been chosen, and therefore only the few will be saved. And God has predetermined that.
Yeah, I want to say, going back to that, this idea of wrath and vengeance versus love and mercy, it kind of exists together in a way. Not necessarily you have to pick one or the other. The idea that God was vengeance or vengeful towards Jesus as a result of everyone else is kind of off the mark, but I think the idea is that, especially in the Old Testament, God's vengeance towards sin and the nature of sin was such that he could not be a part of it, that there had to be consequence for sin and atonement for sin, and that if you sinned under the old law, you were going to be punished by the wrath of God unless you were going to atone for that by sacrifice. By spilling blood. That was the nature of sin. That was what you had to do. Under this new sacrifice, this was still the spilling of blood, but it was done once, and it was done for all, so that no more blood needed to be spilled. This would be the once and final sacrifice. And it wasn't that God was directing his anger at all these people before and channeling it towards one person. It was more that the consequence of sin, the destruction of sin, just the ugliness of what sin causes was going to be bore by the sacrifice. You had innocent lambs before that were affected by sin. They didn't do the sin, but they still had to die. The difference this time is that it's a person, and it's the only person that ever existed. So there is those two ideas that exist together, but I think it's ultimately that more of them. That's what it points out.
Yeah, it's kind of like a hybrid between the two.
Sure. Yeah, I think there's valid ideas on both sides.
Okay. Any other thoughts? Okay. Thank you. So this atonement, this advocate and the propitiation, that is for the whole world, and not just for our sins, but for other sins. Notice he doesn't define sin for them, other than walking in the light and walking in darkness. But what is sin? And he's really going to get there in the third chapter, in verse 4, he'll actually spill out that it is the love for our brethren. The sin, that, and it ties in with this whole idea, this Gnosticism being taught to these people, them being separate, them having the, and not having to deal with other people, because we've got the truth, and we're better than you. And so we're going to get this whole idea and this whole concept about how do you love your brother? And if you don't love your brother, you sin. All right, verses 3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. What pops out to you? What sticks out to you? Okay. Yeah. Okay, so we see this in verses 1, 5, 6, and 7 of chapter 1. He's all talking about this walking in the light, and now he's saying, keep my commandments. He's, you know, bringing that, tying those two things together. Previously, you said it was walking in the light and not in the darkness. Now, keep my commandments, or keep his commandments. What else sticks out to you? So it is okay. So this whole idea, we many times we see this perfection that you talked about in verse 5, that God is perfected in him. What's the idea, the concept of perfection, or he's perfected in him? What, completed, okay. And I could be wrong, but I don't know of any time this this word that is translated perfection or perfected is ever used in the terms of perfection, rather completion, something that is complete. And so God is completed through Jesus Christ, not perfection. All right, any other thoughts? Okay. Okay, so to know him. Now, look how he uses this word know. Good point. How does he use the word know two different ways in verse 1? This is how we know that we know him. Okay. Okay. Personally. Okay, trust. Let's get onto that concept, that idea. Keep in mind, these Gnostics are coming in and they're planting seeds of doubt. He says, this is how we know that we know him. This is how we have confidence that we know him. Not the Gnostics, what they're teaching you. We know, we have confidence, we have trust that we know him. Yes. So this, I think what he's really trying to say is, this is how we have confidence that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is how we know that we know him. And how do we do that? By keeping what? His commandments. That's how we know. That's how we know we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, is when we look like him, when we look like God, when we act like God. We love our brother. Later on, he's going to get into this whole issue. This is, you know, this is a reflection. If we don't love our brother, we can't love God. And we're not walking in the light. And we're sinning. Here, he's really planting that seed of confidence in these people. Don't listen to those Gnostics. You know, you have confidence. You can have confidence in him, that you have a relationship with him by keeping his commandments. And we have to keep Jesus' commandments in order to know him. And if you do, you're assured that you know him. Now, we don't have to do it flawlessly. We've already discussed that back in chapter 1 and verse 9. We constantly have to strive and make it our aim to follow Jesus, walk in his footsteps. If you remember in John, the 14th chapter, in verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And again, he doesn't define what his commandments are here. He just assumes that they know what his commandments are. Any thoughts, any questions about that concept, knowing and having that confidence, keeping his commandments? All right, verses 3 and 4. There's a positive and a negative, right? This is how we know if we keep his commandments. And he who says that I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him, right? So, again, this, we need to keep his commandments. And what are his commandments? I'm sorry? Okay, love one another. We have a tendency to kind of do like that rich young ruler and Jesus' exhortation him to keep the law, right? What was his question? Which one? We have this concept in our brain that we've got this list over here of Jesus' commandments, and we got to check them off, right? Well, what was Jesus' commandments to the apostles right before that great commission? Go out and baptize people and teach them to observe the things I taught you. But Jesus also said, you can't understand everything. You're not prepared to understand everything. So after I leave, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit going to do? Guide you into all truth. Exactly. So the Holy Spirit's going to teach them some more things. And so again, this ties back in to the authority of the apostles. You got Jesus' commandments aren't a checklist. You know, the Ten Commandments. So we've got to follow what we find written in the New Testament, because all of it is Jesus' commandments. And so we find here that this really isn't a laundry list or a checklist of things to check off, but is to follow the apostles' teaching, which he, you know, from the very beginning, he established his authority. We saw, we felt, we touched, remember? So verse 6 talks about walking as he walks. And so this whole idea of his commandments, keeping his word, really becomes a lifestyle. That our lifestyle, this is how we should live. We should live like Jesus lived. Be like Jesus. Because he's a reflection. He is God. And so that if we look in the mirror, we can see Jesus in the mirror. That whole concept that he talked about in the first chapter. Any other thoughts about these 3 through 6?
When the Holy Spirit came to the apostles, he came to help them understand the things Jesus had taught them.
Mm-hmm.
So if they didn't understand it, then the Holy Spirit came to them, right?
Yeah.
And that brought recollection of what Jesus had taught and how they were to be aware. That's how we can live like Christ.
Right. Right. Yeah. In fact, the apostles didn't understand. Peter didn't even understand it, and it took 3 miracles to teach him that the Gentiles were okay, that they were part of the saved. So the Holy Spirit had a work to teach, not only to bring to remembrance, but also to instruct the apostles. Teach them. Yeah. He'll get right into this here in a second. Yeah. He talks about, he'll get into, he says, test those spirits, whether they're from God. Yeah. Very good. Any other thoughts before we move on to the next section? 7 and 8. All right. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. From the beginning. What does he mean there? From the beginning. What are the possibilities? From the beginning. From Genesis 1? What about from the beginning of their walk with Jesus Christ? Keep in mind, these Gnostics are teaching them stuff, right? And so he's saying, from the beginning, this is so important that these people have come in, and he says, I write to you no new commandment, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning when you first became a Christian. And I'm writing you the very same commandments. And so the old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Stick to the word you heard from the beginning. What did Paul say in Galatians 1 and verse 8? If we teach to you any other gospel, or even an angel from heaven comes to you and teaches another gospel than which we taught you, let him be accursed. And so this is what John is teaching them and talking to them. Kind of like the Old Testament prophets. What did they do to Israel and Judah when they came and they prophesied? What was their main mission? To reveal new teaching? They came and said, you know what? Unless you guys change, God's going to bring his judgment on you. You need to change. Go back to the law. Go back to the teachings. Do away with those idols. Do away with all of that stuff. But he says here, just like John saying, the Old Testament prophets encouraging Israel, encouraging Judah to return to the old way. And so many people today, oh, that's old, it's archaic. We got to have this new teaching, this new revelation. But this isn't what John's saying. He says, you go back to the beginning. And this commandment which you had, it's an old commandment. And you don't need any other teaching. You don't need any revelation. You don't need to listen to those Gnostics. You go back to what you've been taught. And so that's what John is trying to get across to these people. Now, how is this new when the commandment is old? Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What do you think? What is he talking about? Okay, perfect. John 13:34. Let's turn over there. Another book written by John. John 13:34. Very good. Here's Jesus. He's speaking. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love another. So this new commandment is Jesus had taught them how to show them love and redefined love for them. Under the Old Testament, they didn't have that same concept of love your neighbor as Christ has taught them to love your neighbor. And so we see this new commandment. You're going to see this come out again when he begins to talk about you got to love your brother. Just as Jesus this redefined this or gave them a more complete understanding of the word love. And our lives will dispel darkness. Our lives through Jesus are lights, and darkness is not in us at all. All right. Any other thoughts?
Yeah, the darkness is talking about here. Not necessarily, we talked about a lot about light and dark, like good and evil. It's possible he's talking here about just moral ignorance, the idea that you taught something and not have it played out for you, not see it in action. And that these are people who, before, even though they were being taught, they didn't know what it looked like.
True light is shining. Yeah. Very good. Any other thoughts? All right. 9 through 11. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What do you see? The opposite of love, right? Hate. The Gnostics left the Christians. They were a part of us and they left us, was what John said. And they had disdain for the Christians, those Gnostics did. So let's put it in today's terms. They were a part of us, now they're not a part of us. Church split. Right? Have you ever lived through one of those? People, I mean, they divide down lines and they begin to hate each other. Some, not all, but some. And they even get to the point where they wouldn't even talk to each other if they saw each other in the grocery store. Or, people divide over positions on some question. And if you ever read a debate before, you know, the first guy presents his information, you go, wow, that guy's really good. And then you read the rebuttal to it and you go, well, that first guy didn't know anything. And so you divide over these things. And sometimes, you know, they're necessary, but it's how it's done. It's not done with love sometimes, not all the times, but sometimes it's not done with love, and this hatred becomes vehement between brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's not supposed to be that way. And so John says, you need to learn to love one another. Love your brother.